edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report. Each and every Wednesday in hour number 3, we are joined by Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. And on the last Wednesday of every month, we do a question and answer segment with our audience and with Pastor Langford. You can send an email to Pastor Langford, and we also do a call question and answer on that same show. So don't forget, next week is that show for the question and answer. This week, Pastor David Langford is our guest, and not sure what we're going to get into tonight, but welcome back to the show, Pastor.
Thank you, Joe. A great, great joy to be with you guys tonight and with your dad, and just looking forward, as always, to share something from the Word of the Lord.
Amen. Present and accounted for, Pastor.
Ready to,
ready to suck down some good spiritual information and inspiration, education.
Amen. Amen.
So, where do you want to start?
Well, let's pick back up with last week.
Okay.
You know, what we're getting ready to witness before it happens, there's going to be a tremendous outcry that the wars, the conflagrations, the skirmishes that are about to transpire are all going to be blamed upon the Israeli thugs and Jews who are the masterminds of all the media. They're all the warmongers. They're all the false Jews in Israel. And they're going to create this great devastation. And they say they are of the synagogue of the Lord, but they are of the devil. But what you have to understand when you hear all of the rhetorical jargon in the world, after Israel sinned, they became a nation, you know, fundamentally totally dispersed. They never were what they once were following the Babylonian captivity. And so Ezekiel gives us a tremendous revelation, insight that would be some 2,600 years before Israel would once again, or thereabouts, become a nation. In chapter 37 of Ezekiel, verse 11, "And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We're cut off for all our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Now that's not repetitious. I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves. The first phrase there is in reference to them having been scattered and bringing them back to their homeland, May the 14th, 1948. Then in the literal resurrection, John 5:28-29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So he said, "I'm going to cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. Ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." And so a lot of people grapple with that, but if you look back at the Turkish Ottoman Empire, the Balfour Agreement, how this all came to pass through England after World War II in May of 1948, you could see the sovereignty of God. I think it was just one or two, or maybe three minutes after Israel raised the Star of David, America sent a telegram, a wire, "We recognize you as a statehood." And so what I want people to understand is that has been fulfilled in part of the naturalization, the forming of a statehood, and them having a place in America, in the world. No one has greater military nuclear power than the Israelites. when you look at the prophecies that were given by Jacob in the book of Genesis as he's about to die and he's closing out and he's prophesying unto the boys, he tells Simeon and Levi, he said, your brethren and your instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Cohen produced the neutron bomb. The word instruments there in the Hebrew means apparatuses to make clean riddance of. You know, there's a lot of people, there's much speculation even right now. Does Russia, does Israel, who has the technology in satellites orbiting around the Earth as they watch these perpetual failures of these North Korean missile attempts? Is somebody zapping them and there's no way to know for sure? Is it their circuit boards, their diodes, their triodes, whatever the case might be, and their technology? What's happening? Well, believe that they have that type of technology, that they can knock that out. It's not they can take a person out with the rhythm of their heart by shooting a beam. I said all that to say this. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is Gog and Magog. Now this is going to be a third world war. I said it months ago when Donald Trump was elected, and it appears to me, and it becomes more apparent to me every day, this guy, you know, God has put him in office. We get who we deserve. It's now being reported, as you well know, all the deals that Clinton made with North Korea, all the deals that Obama made with Iran, all these were frauds. And it's not by happenstance. It's by design. God is in control of everything that's taking place. He's allowing us to come to a place where there's going to be a third world war. I have said for years, I believe it'll be out of this third world war, that out of this ruinous heap, you're going to see the literal rise of the Antichrist. And that's when they will see, you know, every time we've had a world war, this is the war of all wars. World War One, man, there'll never be another war like this. Then we have World War Two. Well, there'll never be another war like this. Well, there's going to be a third world war, folks. Three means divine completeness. And of course, we're going to have the Battle of Armageddon at the end, the ultimate end. So all of this is beginning to ratchet up. And of course, it's all based solely on God's timetable. And so we know that Ezekiel 37 came to pass, Israel having become a nation. They've never made verbally or made any type of announcement to verify, to authenticate that they have nuclear weapons. Well, everybody knows they have them. You know, I believe God has poised them and positioned them to have them. Why? Because I do believe the potential profusely exists that Israel may very well enlarge their landmass in this third world war. Now we hear today Tillerson talking about Iran. Now they're saying, well, you know, it's a dangerous thing to fall into a war with Russia. Well, too many men of God have had visions of America and Russia going to war. I don't know the limit. I don't know the scope as to what it will be, but you know, we all see these things fomenting. We hear this rhetorical jargon, and I don't say that relative to the Word of God. I say that to men. Jesus has said in Matthew 24:6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." These are only the beginnings. And then when you read the book of Zechariah, you talk about the plagues. When you read these men and you read about the things they wrote and try from their perspective to imagine, to fathom the plagues that like Zechariah described, how in the world expected something of this magnitude to be a reality. But nevertheless, it is a reality because the Bible has already said it will be a reality. And that, of course, is Zechariah 14 and 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouths. Well, we know we have pictures of Nagasaki and Hiroshima in World War II with the bombs that were dropped. Well, this is a type of plague that God says he's going to use in the last days upon nations that get themselves involved in Israel. You know, what I always find about Israel that's so amusing is how someone in Venezuela or someone in Japan or South Korea has such interest in this little sliver of land. I mean, to me, in my natural way of thinking is, you know, and here's a Hillary Clinton statement, what difference does it make? Well, the difference that it makes is because 2 Chronicles 6:6, God said Jerusalem is the only name in the world or city that I put my name over it. And then he tells us in Zechariah 12:2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So God has already told us, people that in the natural, and for really no reason at all, should be involved, are going to get involved because God says, I'm going to make it a cup of trembling. In other words, it is a cup of poison. And this cup of poison deals with the statehood of Israel. And as they drink this cup, as they deal with this cup, it's like the cup Jesus looked at. And no, folks, it wasn't a literal physical cup that he drank. If at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It was not a physical cup. It's symbolic here. This is why people so many times just get so messed up reading the Bible. You know, they don't understand what's being said or how it's being said. But this cup is going to be a cup of trembling. In other words, anybody that takes of this cup, the trembling, the poison of this cup is off the charts. And if you burden yourself with it, you know, it's a burdensome stone. And if you burden yourself with it, he said, I'm going to cut you into pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Of course, he's talking about Israel. And of course, Satan is the very impetus behind all of this and doing away with God's holy city where his name has been established. And of course, at the end of the day, Satan wants lordship over that place. And for all of these years, you know, we've kept the embassy at Tel Aviv so that you don't send the American embassy to Jerusalem and recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. When Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated, John Paul went to Leah Rabin and said, you know, Leah, Jerusalem must become an internationalized city. There again, why, of all cities in the world, must this city become an internationalized city? Well, because God's name is over it, and Satan wants control of it. And so John Paul said it must become an internationalized city. It must become the capital of three faiths. And think of the three faiths he identifies: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. You know, forget all your other Buddha, Hinduism, whatever. The fundamental faith, and here's the strangest thing to me, and it's one of the questions I have for God. why did you allow one man, Abraham, to father these three religions, if you want to use that term? Had he not had Ishmael, there would be no such thing as Islam. There would be Judaism, and there would be Christianity. Abraham, through Isaac, the promised seed, is where we get Christianity, of course, Christ ultimately coming. Islam came through the loins of Ishmael, and we have the Muslim faction in the world. And so one man, you know, was allowed to father and bring all of this into the world. And there's a reason behind that, and of course I'm not smart enough to see through all the reasons why God allowed that to happen. But of course it is a vast imitation, the Quran versus the Old Testament and dietary laws and things of that nature. Of course, it, like all other religions, they do not have a redeemer, a savior, a messiah that would come and redeem them from sin and reconcile them back to God the Father. But I suppose what I want people to understand, the wheels are going to really begin to turn. They were turning drastically toward and against Israel through the Obama administration because he was a Muslim. And there were a lot of things done. I've talked, you know, numerous times about Matthew 13, the wheat and the tares. You know, Obama has sown the tares, and he's done this. He's the enemy, and he's went his way. This is irreparable damage. It cannot be replaced. It cannot be fixed. It must be dealt with. We don't know when, where, or how, but all of this is coming to pass. And when it comes to fruition, it has to be dealt with. Now, it seems right now, and that can turn on a dime, that America is going to be a greater friend to Israel than in times past. But again, we don't know to what degree God will allow these men's hearts to be changed. And I just think we need to be watching and very sober and watching what the world in general, how they begin to turn when everything begins to ratchet up, how the attitude will turn very negatively toward Israel, even dealing with Iran. See, everybody would like, you know, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, United Arab Emirates, all of these people would like to deal with Iran, but they don't want to say anything about it. We always hear the rumors, well, you're welcome to use our airspace, but we're not saying that you can, but yeah, you can, if you, whatever you want to do. So there's something coming, and there's too much going on suddenly in the air, the atmosphere. This is the prince of the power of the air. As I said last week, God is a man of war, and Satan wants war, because war produces death and famine and drought and pestilence and disease and just untold hardship. When you go back and you read the book of the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, you see untold travesty, carnage, death, pillaging, plunder. I mean, you know, it's just pitiful. Well, this is Satan's goal, is to bring us back into that state and place. And I personally believe that's where we're going. And as people of God, we need to stay very sober, very vigilant, very aware, and watch what's being said. Now, you know, today it's reported that Syria has moved all of their aircraft under the umbrella in Syria, under the umbrella of Russia. So now if we decide to shoot more cruise or Tomahawk missiles, we'd have to attack Russia. Do we want to do that? I don't know. You know, I don't know the sovereign plan of God and how he's going to bring this to happen. But you can rest assuredly, and I said this many times, in the Great Tribulation, with the enormity of death, most of this has to take place in Europe, the Middle East, and the Far East. You only have 360 million people in America. So for, you know, 2 to 3 billion people to die, this has to take place in the other parts of the earth and other parts of the world for this type of humanity to be extinguished in that number. And that's where most of this will take place. And, of course, at the Battle of Armageddon, they'll cross the continents and they'll gather there in the Valley of Megiddo, where it's called the Battle of Armageddon, and have this great conflagration, and Satan will, you know, coerce those leaders of the world to come there, and their goal is to fight God. You know, years ago, somebody called me and made a statement to me and hung up. I don't know who they were, what they knew. They just said, I want you to know one thing. All space weapons are not pointed to the earth. They're pointed toward the heavens, toward God. And they hung up. And that's all they said. And I got to thinking about that. Well, if you wanted to have dominion over the earth, and you declared as Satan did to Jesus, the world is mine, and the fullness thereof are there to, and they're mine to give to whomsoever I will, and you know he's coming back, you would seek to stop him. So you wouldn't be positioning your weapons at the earth. You would position your weapons away from the earth, from someone outer space coming to the earth. And there's no doubt a uniqueness about the planet Earth, because Jesus is going to establish his kingdom, and of his government there shall be no end, and the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth. And so, you know, people are, you know, they claim they found another planet today. You know, there's so much out there that's beyond one's comprehension. The galaxies, the Milky Ways, the solar systems. So, but isn't it amazing that God is concerned about this place called Earth, because he made man, he breathed into the nostrils of man, man became a living soul, and then man sinned and fell, and then he made provision for the redemption of man. So that's why his interest is so great in humanity and the lives of men. So I just really want people to really be prayerful and very careful and listening to what's going on, because there is a lot taking place from the Middle East to the Far East relative to war. Have you guys heard any more things going on today, Joe? Doug?
Yeah, there's
all the time.
Yeah, in today's news cycle, there's so much going on. There was a chemical attack in Iraq, where ISIS launched a chemical attack, and some U.S. personnel.
Chemical attack, but
yeah, and there's a lot of, you know, the what's been going on in the last few days with the Fresno shooter, and, you know, the media shielding any references to Islam or terrorism in that case, and a few others. But, you know, Pastor,
on the geopolitical realm, though, I think is what he's asking, though.
Yeah, you know, just a lot of stories about war. We see this, you know, huge increase, as you mentioned, Rex Tillerson coming out and basically saying Iran was
another North Korea.
Right, and he's saying that you know, that they're going to come against them, whether it's with sanctions or others. He called Iran's alarming provocations. And did compare them to North Korea, saying that we're going to run into a North Korea type situation with them very shortly. And then the continuation of what's been going on in the news with North Korea. You mentioned the missile attack, and I know yesterday or the day before, my dad mentioned the possibility of a cyber attack that was used to thwart that missile launch. Not that North Korea needs any help in destroying their own missile launches. They have they only get success, you know, here and there with their launches as of late.
Many of them takes fail. One nuclear weapon to ruin your day.
And Pastor, we're skipping this break, so we're going to go straight through to the end of the hour. You mentioned the, you know, another planet was discovered, and I kind of wanted to touch on this when something came to my mind when you said that. A lot of people will, you know, we see it with the Ancient Alien TV show. They'll deny that God is the creator of the universe. At the same time, they will turn around and wholeheartedly believe that some aliens from another galaxy or universe are, you know, the ones who put us here, are the true creators. And then, you know, with every new planet that is discovered, no matter how far away it is, you know, there was recently a story that said that there's a moon, that one of Saturn's moons could have life on it because it has some hot water geysers or something like that. It emboldens a lot of these people to continue to deny God and to say that these aliens, or, you know, life came from some other galaxy or realm, but never giving the credit to God. And I understand that, you know, there's a storyline that's playing out. You have those people who believe God and are growing stronger in their faith, and then those that don't believe in God and will latch on to any excuse outside of the Bible and of Jesus to look to see where we came from. But why is that? Why with why are people so quick to deny the existence of God, yet those same people will adopt some theory with no evidence in reality, even using biblical evidence in a lot of times, only twisting it to fit their narrative, will wholeheartedly accept that some aliens are the ones who put us on this earth?
Well,
or any excuse outside of God.
You know, at the end of the day, intellectualism, higher criticism, denies God's right of his lordship and deity and majesty. You know, when you go back and you do a thorough study of Ezekiel 28, and this is all about Lucifer, Ezekiel 28, 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. You know, we all know, Paul said, knowledge puffs up. We've all had our moments of pride and arrogancy because we were quick to the punch. We had the answer. We knew something. I'll never forget the first time I heard someone use the term LED. You know, what is that? It's a new kind of light. Well, I just looked up LED. Well, it stands for light emitting diode. So now I know it's not a type of a light, it's a diode. But it's used as a light. And so my point is, wisdom, knowledge, the more that man learns through his humanism, somehow the more it deifies him as God, which is absurd. I mean, that's why God would always say to Israel, you've made these gods, now see if they can deliver you. You're so smart, you're so bright, you're so intelligent, you made this golden calf, you made this image, you worship it now, you made it with your own hands. Now, when trouble comes and war breaks out, see if this God can deliver you. And that shows you the depravity of man. Now, man is fallen in sin. Lucifer is fallen in sin. Back up to Ezekiel 28:15. Thou was perfect or complete in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. And because you were such a beautiful, ornate cherub, your beauty corrupted your wisdom by the reason of your brightness, or let's make it humanistic here, by the reason of your brilliancy. Now, no matter how God and how brilliant he made him, he could still not compare to God. You know, I dare not sit down in physics, mathematics with Albert Einstein and say, let's mean you have a contest. Because he would begin to write an equation in physics that it would be laughable. You know, I don't have that kind of a mind. But even though Satan had this mind of unfathomable brilliance, and of course, as I said, I'm taking the word now, the wisdom and the reason of your brightness, or the reason of your brilliancy, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. In other words, I will embarrass you. I will shame you. I will humiliate you because you have taken this brilliancy, this measure of far superior knowledge I have deposited within you. You have corrupted it. You've taken it and you've used it for wrong. You slandered my son. You brought rebellion into my house. And this is why pride you know, we all, and I'll include myself with anyone, we all have too much pride. Every one of us has too much pride. You know, like Steve Quell says, you know, put a tablespoon of dirt on a plate. That's who you are. You know, all women in their most grandeur and beauty, at the end of the day, they're just a tablespoon or two tablespoons of dirt. So is the man. You know, watch them cremate a body and pick through the ashes for the titanium stud or screws or gold crown or whatever might be left. There's nothing left. You know, there's nothing there in the flesh. The flesh is so pathetic. It's really sad. And yet somehow man gets so magnified in his humanity and he thinks, well, look at me. You know, I remember hearing a physician, and it was very offensive to me. He had done surgery. I was at the hospital. The particular lady had been operated on. And one of the other surgeons came out and said, I mean, the surgery was just unbelievable. And his words were, UGD right it was, because I'm the best in the world. And, of course, the verbiage there just made me want to puke, you know. It's amazing how man takes credit for his gifts, his skills. But then just watch him over a period of time. Watch his skills. Watch him diminish. Watch his verbiage. Watch his thoughts. I was going to say something, I forgot it. Hey, it's called age. Yet somehow he has this arrogancy that he is this, he's that, or whatever the case might be. And, you know, I've watched, you know, people wither and wither and wither and wither and wither into their late 90s, and I've seen a few centennials, and they're just a hull of a creature, you know. And, you know, we never perceive ourselves in that state. But if you live long enough, you will come to that. But what is amazing is how that even at our greatest state of intelligence, skill, attributes, faculties, vocabulary, knowledge, comprehension, man, you know, does not give God the attribution he deserves. You know, I thank God for everything. You know, I thank God for the food that I ate today. I never eat so much as a peanut butter cracker without saying, God, I thank you for this cracker. People say, well, you don't have to do that. No, you don't have to do that. You sure don't. There's a lot of things you don't have to do. But when you have a love and a devotion, you realize, as the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. David gave God his attribution of his deity. And men, you know, just like Donald Trump, you know, I'm a golfer. I still love to play golf. I can't play like I used to. But I watched Arnold Palmer as the fragility of his life just waned and waned and waned and waned and waned. And they put his urn in the front seat of his jet, and they flew him across the cathedral in Pennsylvania one more time at his memorial. You know, what was left of him at the end of the day, folks? Just a bottle of ashes.
That's it.
Now, my question always is, from a minister, where are you? Are you in heaven? Or are you in hell? Because life in itself is a probation. Our whole lives are a probation. On this lifetime that we have to get it right. Why God gives some of us scores and scores of times to not get killed, whether it's because we were drunk, we had a car wreck, we got a gunfight, a knife fight, we got hit by a train, we got hit by a truck, we walked away. I don't know. And in other people, it's one situation, and they're dead, and they're gone. I thought about the poor black gentleman standing down the street. The guy walks out, and what was it, Tony Strange, whatever, do you know Tony, whatever her name was, and he just shoots him down in cold-blooded murder.
Right.
And it puts it on Facebook. You know, see, that shows you the depravity of humanity, the human depravity can get so low, or Joy Love, whatever that girl's name was. He asked him, did he know her? No, who are you talking about? And then he just point blank, cold blood murders him. And then he's such a coward, he commits suicide.
In our hometown, by the way.
Your hometown, really?
Yeah.
Wow. You know, and I thought, why? Why? Well, we know that Satan has taken total control of his mind. And you look at, you know, Kim Ung. It can happen to Donald Trump. You know, he can wake up in the morning and say, you know what? We're going to hit these Syrian jets under the umbrella of Russia. You know, I said I was going to be the sheriff. We don't know. And for that reason, we need to be walking with Christ in such a way, because Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We watch all these horrid videos and scenes all over the world of Christians martyred, shot, you know, eviscerated, crucified, well, you name it. And in America, we have a different type of Christianity. That's why what we see in America, these hirelings for preachers, you know, the older I get, the more I loathe. I have such disdain. I have such contempt for these preachers who never preach about or against sin. You know, the word sin alone is mentioned nearly 500 times in the Bible, and I think the word love is found about 310 times. Now, we're not talking about iniquity, wickedness. We're just talking about the word sin. And then at the end of these radio, television, TV programs, there's no appeal for lost souls. Sir, ma'am, where will you spend eternity if you died today? Well, that's not, you know, you can't talk like that. That's not popular. That's the culture doesn't operate like that anymore. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings or embarrass someone. And I watch this going on, and I'm so upset, because I was just reading in Ezekiel 3, he said, if you do not warn them that judgment is coming, I'm going to require their blood on your hands. And in one of those visions I had, I saw preachers going through hell, slinging their hands, just like you wash your hands out of your shop. You don't have paper towels, so you're slinging your hands trying to get the water off your hands. Or a lady's in the kitchen, and she doesn't have a wash towel, so she's just shaking her hands. She's trying to get the water off her hands, so her hands will quickly dry. I saw preachers in hell slinging their hands, trying to get the blood off of their hands, but they can't. That's an eternal torment, because when they had that audience, they had that television program, but they had that many tens of thousands of viewers and supporters and listeners, were they making appeals for their souls, or was it, help me do this, help me do that, help me, you know, it's always about helping me do something. You know, I sent a lady a check the other day. Her son just committed suicide. She wanted to go to England to see her mother, and she refused to take the check and was going to send it back. And I said, it'll go in the trash can. I will not take it back. We serve. We minister. You know, this is the last opportunity, you know, her mother's in her 90s, that you may ever have an opportunity to see her. You see, most ministries today are about one thing. What can you do for me? you know, we are constantly, and we don't talk about it, we don't brag about it, we pay our bills, but we are always giving to people. One person, one couple, they were going to be thrown out of their mobile home because it was failing the so-called building codes in their county. And it was going to take $1,250 to get the thing up to building code. And the man was a veteran. His wife had cancer. And I'm not telling you all that. I mean, as a matter of fact, I don't know why I'm telling you these things. I'm saying this to tell you we've got to get concerned about people and where they're going to spend eternity. You've heard the old cliche. If you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, you teach him to fish, he can feed himself for a lifetime. We're not concerned about people's destinies, where they're going when they die. I mean, there's never a time when I get a phone call or I hear about someone that I may have known or know something about, you know, or if I heard tomorrow Donald Trump passed away. My first thought is, it never ceases to be my first thought, where are they? Where are they? Did they get it right? Did they repent? Did they somewhere before they went out into eternity, you know, did they make it right with God? That's my concern. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how wealthy, how rich you are. There are people out here that are so rich, it begs description, you know, but they're not right with God. And you don't have anything to bargain, to negotiate, to barter with God. No man has a stake. No man has a claim on God. And this is where the intelligence of men is growing so vastly. And as I said, at the end of the day, higher intellectualism, education, it denies the deity, the majesty of God. You know, we're getting as smart as God. Well, the day you can create eternal life without God, you will then be as God. That was Satan's lie. You will be as God. That's always been his lie. Because he too, Satan knows his destiny. He's read Revelation 20, verse 1, where God's going to bind him for 1,000 years and put him into a bottomless pit. But think about that. He's going to fall for 1,000 years, and he never hits the bottom. The fear in falling is not, you don't hurt while you're falling. The phobos, the fear, is when I hit, what's it going to feel like? And what's going to happen to me when I hit the sidewalk? What's going to happen to me when I hit the building? What's going to happen to me when I hit the water? What's going to happen to me if I'm in a NASCAR and I hit a wall doing 240 miles an hour? That's the fear, because the process has no pain in itself. It's the waiting for that inevitable impact. Well, see, that's a torment to me in behalf of Lucifer, Satan. He's put into a bottomless pit. He's bound there for 1,000 years. He never hits the bottom. Only God could put a person in a place like that they could fall that long and never reach the bottom. Then after that, he's going to release him for a short period, and after the rebellion that he leads against the camp of Jerusalem and the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, he then cast him into the lake of fire. And of course, we have the great white throne judgment with death and hell, and they give up the dead, the death and hell, and the devil are cast into the lake of fire, where the false prophet and the beast or the Antichrist has already been there for 1,000 years. This is all a reality, and I know people will argue that, and, you know, well, it's only temporary, you know, but they have no scripture to substantiate that. And when you teach the literality of the scriptures and you believe them for what they say, somehow you're missing the mark. You know, I always have people tell me, well, God is a God of love. There's no way that God would punish anybody in hell forever. Well, that's what he said he's going to do. Until somebody writes me another Bible that's inspired by the Holy Ghost, and God has ordained apostles to write such things, I'm going to believe what God has given me now. And I'd rather err on the side of the Bible that I have now than err on the fallacy of human men, because I've seen too many men lie and twist the scriptures about too many things that's already messed up people's lives and how they think and they feel about things. You know, I had a kid just the other day ask me about purgatory. He said, where did that come from? I said, well, the nearest I could give you biblical theological answer is when the rich man died, he went to hell. Lazarus died, he went to Abraham's bosom. It was called paradise. He told the thief on the cross, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Not heaven, paradise. And so we read about paradise in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. But then after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4 said he led captivity captive. All men now when they die, they go to heaven if they're Christians, or they go to hell like the rich man did. And I know people say, well, that's a parable too. When it comes to doing away with God's judgment or God's destructiveness or God's wrath or God's anger, well, that just can't exist, because God is just purely a God of love. But then all the other stories I read, like Sodom and Gomorrah, that must be a myth. The Noahic flood, well, that has to be a myth. I mean, David beheading Goliath, that must be a myth. All, you know, Joshua conquered 31 consecutive cities and killed everything in there, that must be a myth. But it's not a myth. It's because men's minds, through their so-called human reasoning, want to take away a God that is a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And there's, you know, when you read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you know, Paul so graciously explains the Father of heaven and our earthly fathers, how they chastened us, how they disciplined us, and how it's the same identical thing. No, it doesn't take away the fact that the Son is not the Son, or does no longer remains the Son, but the punishment is a reality. And because of the psalmist David's unwillingness to repent of his own will and volition, God said, David, the sword will never leave your house. And you go back and read David's life, how, you know, Adonijah raped Tamar, Absalom killed Adonijah. It was one horrendous carnal event after another, all because of God's wrath and punishment. And yet the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. And the word scourgeth there in the Greek means to whip with a flogging whip. Every son which he receiveth, if he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So what father has ever had a son that loved him, yet wouldn't discipline him? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's a pretty hard statement. If you reject God's correction, God's reproof, God's instructions as a son, we know in the natural, Joe will always be your son. But he could be rejected and cut off to the degree, for the most part in general, he becomes a bastard, that he has no inheritance. He never receives any blessings again from Doug. He's forever ostracized and cut off. So that's why Paul used that. I'm not making this analogy up. This is Paul's inspired word. Then he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened, or after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In other words, I've seen results in disciplining my sons, a change of attitude. You've heard the cliche, boy, you need an attitude adjustment. Well, God you know, sometimes has to adjust our attitude. And then he closes there in verse 11 of chapter 12. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, it is grievous. It does hurt. It bears significance. It's a wound. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. In other words, after God corrects his children in whatever way he deems and sees necessary, it brings forth or it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we talk about the fruit of God's Spirit. So if God's dealing with us through the Holy Spirit, then our lives should produce fruit of his Spirit, and it is peaceable. It's peaceable fruit. It's not fruit that strife, contentious, clamorous, evil, backbiting, fighting. No. You know, some of the worst whippings I've ever had to give my children was when I went to discipline them, and there went the mouth, the lip, you know, the smart mouth.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and, you know, Dad's got to show you, hey, I know you don't like this, but I'm not doing this just because I'm bigger than you are and whatever, but you need discipline. I was told, my grandpa said, you need to be took down a notch, you know. At the time, I didn't understand that, you know, but I understood as I became an adult man what he was telling me when I got out of hand, you know, when I got caught lying, I got caught cheating, I got caught doing things I shouldn't be doing. I needed to be disciplined. And, you know, we preach a salvation and a Christ today where there is just no discipline, none, you know, none. And that's not the message. That's not the whole message. You know, any parent, of course, they'll tell you, don't whip your child. You'll mess up their psyche. You'll warp their brains. You would expect me to believe that when grown men can walk up to a total stranger and blow him away, that somebody had taken a belt to him and wore his tail out a time or two, he would be living like that today? You see, this is what is so concerning to me. You know, when I, as a minister, you know, you're old fashioned. Okay, I'll accept that. But what's wrong with a traditional marriage and a traditional home? What's wrong with prayer and scripture before mom and dad goes to bed at night with the children? What's wrong with wearing enough clothes to cover our nakedness? What's wrong with a child having a man for a daddy and a woman for a mama? What's wrong with getting on the street corners and protesting murder, abortion? What's wrong with opening a football game with prayer or a council meeting, town hall meeting? What's wrong with the valedictorian closing the valediction with prayer in Jesus' name? See, this is the way we used to live, and these low lives have come along who think they're so much more smarter, so much more intelligent, telling us, oh, that stuff's wrong. And now look at the society. Look at the generation. I got one of the greatest emails I've gotten in weeks because as a minister, I have been truly perplexed in my spirit because my demographics, Joe, Doug, and y'all are probably, I'm sure, in the same proximity, are 55 to 65. And I have been praying, God, you got to help me. I've got to reach more young people. They keep talking about the millennials. And I got an email from a kid, I say kid, he was 27 the other day, and he started listening to me and told me how much it had turned his life around hearing the truth that wasn't watered down. Somebody was preaching uncompromisingly and preaching against sin and telling him the truth that he had a heaven to gain and he had a hell to shun And he said, I fully intend by the grace of God to help you keep preaching this gospel. You see, because I care. At the end of the day, it's not about demographics for me. It's just, that's just part of the demographics. As you guys well know, in the business, we have demographics. But I want to reach the young people who are being told, oh, you can shack up. That's no big deal. You know, everybody does it. So you don't have to get out of your fornication. But the Bible is replete in preaching against all of these sins. See? I mean, you never hear a preacher get in the pulpit and preach against sin. They're just not going to say anything about sin because it's just not popular. But that's the very thing that damns the souls of men. You know, Paul addressed those. I know we're about out of time. Galatians 5 and 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance there means people who just fight and quarrel all the time, emulations, another type of envy, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such alike, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why aren't preachers telling people, if you do this, you're not going to heaven? But they won't do that. You know, and Paul goes through another litany of sins in 1 Corinthians 6. And he said, I tell you, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why don't they preach that? Oh, they want to talk about your destiny. I want to talk about your destiny. I sure do. Where will you spend eternity, heaven or hell? That's the destiny I'm concerned about. Paul said, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there's so many times that Paul would stop and preach against sin from one epistle to another epistle and say, folks, you can't do this. But today, you'd never hear them mention any of those things. And so I want to encourage the listening audience to pray that God would raise up more preachers to preach uncompromisingly, because we need to hear the truth, brother.
We've been given the rules. We've been given the book. And we're so thankful, Pastor Langford, for you being able to give us the be the person to talk about these very things. And thank you.
Well, thank you
for your unfiltered biblical truth.
Yes,
and another amazing hour, Pastor.
Well, great. Like I said, I don't say that to be hard and ugly to people, but I want to know when I get done at night. You know, because next week you guys may say, you know what, you're not popular no more. And we were moving to somebody else. But I want to know what time I have been given. I have given it.
You're going to be replaced with who, J-Lo? Or, I don't even know. I don't know who's popular anymore. But anyway.
But
no,
we want
Pastor.
To tell people the truth when we have that opportunity. Amen.
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 God bless you.
Thank
guys.
You.
Have a
God
great night. You. Everyone have a very, very blessed week. What's left of it.
All right.
You too, Pastor.
Thank you so much.
That'll do it for us tonight. Until tomorrow, stay safe. God bless. Have a great night.
Good night, everyone.